Hey everyone, I'm Matt Dinsky and welcome to the Jesus on Display podcast. Before we begin our content, I want to say thanks for supporting us here at Fellowship Greenville with your gifts and generosity. Because of your giving, we get to share resources like this podcast with you to help reach you wherever you are in your life with Jesus. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Greenville, you can head on over to fellowshipgreenville.org/give to get started. Thanks so much for your support, and we hope you enjoy this episode.
Jesus' triumphal entry was not about his strength, but his sacrifice. And he chose a beast of burden to fulfill an ancient prophecy. We don't quite get it, but those in first century Israel, steeped in the Old Testament and the prophecies of the Old Testament, would have connected the dots immediately. Our king on a donkey. Our king is coming. Jesus is creating this scenario to force Rome's hand. How does the crowd respond? They take off their clothes. They take off their jackets. They create a saddle for him and they throw it on the ground, which is a reference to 2 Kings chapter 9 in the Old Testament when King Jehu replaces King Ahab and people took off their garments and created a path for him to walk on. They are recognizing Jesus as the new king of Israel. They wave palm branches. What are palm branches about? Palm branches were a symbol of victory or triumph. They are waving the symbol of triumph. The king is triumphantly entering his city. We have victory. They shout, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Hosanna means save us or deliver us. They are recognizing Jesus as king and they are shouting, save us, deliver us. And they even recognize that his kingdom is following him. Look at verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. This is a messianic title given to Jesus. They recognize his kingdom as the kingdom of Messiah, the long-awaited king of Israel. Do not misunderstand Jesus. This is not accidental. This is part of his plan. It is in this moment that one of two things will happen. Either Jesus will rise to power, and he will be established as king of Israel, or Rome will crush him like a bug. There is no other option. Caesar is not going to hear about this and be like, oh, he sounds kind of like a nice guy. Jesus is creating a crossroad for Rome. He will either rise to power as king or he will be killed for this. He's forcing Rome to decide. There's no third option. Our late brother Timothy Keller, observing this passage, kind of puts it like this. Jesus creates this tension, unapologetically creates this tension, where it's either king me or kill me. There is nothing in the middle. I'm either your king or I'm nothing. And Jesus is creating this moment, and Rome has to do something about it. And as we know the story. The story has been written. Rome did do something about it with the help of the Jewish religious leaders and one of Jesus' own inside circle, Judas. And it's easy to maybe read this passage and conclude that Jesus was creating this whole scenario for Rome. Like, what would be the triggering event to have him killed, crucified, arrested, so on and so forth? This. However, Jesus is not just doing this for Rome. He's doing this for you and me. The teachings and actions of Jesus create a crossroad for each one of us. This isn't just about Rome standing at the fork in the road deciding what to do with Jesus. This is about every person, including every person in this room, to decide what to do about Jesus. When you study the life and teachings of Jesus, and I'm not just talking about religious people, atheists and agnostics, seekers and questioners. When you study the teachings of Jesus, you reach a conclusion that either this man is Lord of all, or he is a lunatic, he is crazy. There's no middle ground with Jesus of like, he did some cool things. I don't know about 80% of it, but I like, there's no fraction of Jesus. It's king me or kill me. Jesus puts Rome in that position, but it's not just for Rome. Zoom in a little bit here. This passage is about our heart. Is Jesus your king? I'm not talking about, do you come to church on a Sunday? That's not my question. I'm not talking about, does your family have a ritual every week where you go to a building? That's not my question. It's way more personal than that and way more uncomfortable. Does the authority, does the rule and reign of King Jesus extend into every nook and cranny of your life and heart? Does he sit on the throne? Jesus unapologetically creates this tension. King me or kill me, but there's no in between. You can't have the parts you like and dismiss everything else. You either embrace me as king or you don't embrace me at all. Does the authority of King Jesus rule and reign in your heart? I'm not talking about whether you're a church person or whether you would call yourself a Christian. I'm talking about, do you bend the knee to King Jesus on a daily basis in every area of your life? Does he really rule and reign? Because he creates this crossroad for all of us. The teachings and actions of Jesus create this crossroad for all of us. It gets personal. It gets uncomfortable because it forces you to wrestle with, wait, am I just in the crowd shouting king, or am I ready to like put a crown on this man? Husbands in the room, let me speak to you for a minute because I am one. How does the kingship of Jesus actively impact your marriage? How does Jesus being king, how is him being king regularly seen in you laying down your life for your bride? When you have arguments, do you initiate forgiveness? Do you seek reconciliation? Do you admit you were wrong? Or do you harden up and have a callous heart and avoid repentance? Is Jesus king of your marriage or not? Fathers in the room, let me speak to you, because I am one. How does the authority of Jesus on the throne guide how you disciple your children every day? I'm not talking about bringing them to church. I'm not talking about outsourcing discipleship. I'm talking about you are spending time with the living God and being washed by his word on a regular basis so that out of the overflow of your relationship, you are discipling your children. Dads, either Jesus is king of you being a father or he's not. But there's no middle ground here. Jesus is unapologetic about this tension. I either have authority as king and you submit everything to me, or I don't have authority at all. Is Jesus your king? This scene that we're studying in Mark chapter 11 is a picture of the gospel. It's not just a random donkey ride. This is the gospel. All throughout Scripture, all throughout God's word, sin is categorized as the servant trying to usurp authority above the king. The servant is trying to become king. The Bible calls that sin. If that's sin, then salvation is the king becoming the servant. Jesus chooses a beast of service, a humble beast. Zechariah says it's a different kind of king. He's gentle and humble. This is the gospel. We as servants want to be king and usurp God's authority. Jesus, the king, becomes a servant. And it's this kind of king, a humble and gentle king that comes to his people for the purpose of transformation. It's this kind of king that recreates his kingship in the depths of our hearts. It's not just this in name only, yeah, Jesus is king. It is a transformational seed that gets planted by the living presence of Jesus within us. He recreates his kingship in us to make us gentle and humble rulers in the kingdom of God. Jesus creates this crossroad of tension. It's not just for Rome, it's for us. Is he really the king of your heart? 5 days later, the crowd would gather again. This is Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 6. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but you can turn there in your Bible. Mark 15, verse 6. 5 days later, the crowd gathers again, this time shouting something very different. Jesus was arrested by Rome for his actions. And the governor of that area, his name is Pontius Pilate, and he has a tradition. On Passover, he always releases one prisoner back to the Jewish people. It's his kind of way of appeasing the crowd. Pontius Pilate is standing there, and there's another prisoner in custody with Jesus, and his name is Barabbas. And the Bible tells us that Barabbas is a thief. The Bible tells us that Barabbas is a murderer. The Bible tells us that Barabbas had a part to play in insurrections against Rome. You can see that in verse 7. Barabbas is actually guilty of everything they've accused Jesus of being guilty of. Jesus is innocent. He didn't lead an insurrection. He didn't murder. He didn't steal. Jesus is innocent. Barabbas is guilty of the very things Jesus is being accused of. And Pontius Pilate puts them in front of the crowd and says, hey, you know the custom. You can get one prisoner back. So who do you want? And the crowds answer him. And they say, we want Barabbas, the tail end of verse 11. Look at verse 12. Pilate again asks them, well, what am I supposed to do with the man you call the king of the Jews? Look at the crowd's response, verse 13. They cried, crucify him. Ooh, whoa, whoa. 5 days prior, you were shouting, king him. 5 days. How do you go from waving palm branches on a Monday to waving fists on a Friday? How do you go from king him on Monday to kill him on Friday? The crowds were stirred up against Jesus. Pilate asked, well, what do you want me to do with him? Crucify him. Look at Pilate's response. This was Roman governor. He's the one actually going to bat for Jesus of all people. He says, well, wait a minute. Why? Verse 14, well, what has he done? And they shouted all the more, crucify him. And so in an effort to satisfy the crowd, he released for them Barabbas and had Jesus scourged and sent him to be crucified. Within 5 days, how does a crowd go from stripping their cloaks, creating a red carpet, waving palm branches, shouting king, shouting Messiah, shouting save us, shouting deliver us, how do they go within 5 days to shouting kill this man? That is a quick turn. That is a pivot. It all has to do with expectations. It all has to do with what kind of king did they think they were actually getting? You see, when the crowds are standing on the roadside outside of Bethany and in Jerusalem, when they say, deliver us, what they're filling in the blank is, deliver us from Rome. When they say, save us from Caesar, that's the blank they're filling in. They wanted a political leader, a political ruler who would use military might to overthrow Rome occupying Israel. They wanted to reinstate the theocracy of Israel. They wanted a literal king to sit on a literal throne. And so they're elated when they say when they see Jesus on the donkey because they think they are getting a king who's about to take care of Rome. But Jesus did not come to overthrow Rome. He came to overthrow death. He did not come to defeat Caesar. He came to defeat sin. He did not come to deliver Israel from Roman oppression. He came to deliver the world from spiritual oppression. He did not come to wage war against an earthly kingdom, Rome. He came to wage war against a spiritual force of evil, to be the sacrifice once and for all. And the crowds missed this entirely. And when they were dissatisfied with Jesus, you remember our question from the beginning, they had gotten their hopes up. They had gotten their expectations up. And when they realized this is not what we thought it was going to be, this is not what we had planned, this is not the king we thought we were getting, what do you want me to do with him? Kill him. It all has to do with the expectations we have of a king. In 2019, world famous artist and rapper Kanye West released an album called Jesus is King. He went through a conversion process. He was being pastored and discipled by this guy, and apparently He had truly found Jesus. Even his wife at the time, Kim, was noting of genuine heart change in the life of this man, Kanye. He created an album, Jesus is King. It's a great album. And it seemed like, man, this is legit, this is real. It was 2019. Within the past couple weeks, Kanye did an interview. And he was asked, hey, is Jesus still King? This was his response. You know, I've been going through some things, and I prayed, but Jesus didn't show up. So I had to take things into my own hands, and I had to do all the work myself. He goes on in that interview to even call himself God. I prayed and Jesus didn't show up. You can hear the echo of his faith in Jesus was contingent upon answered prayer. If he answers my prayer, Jesus is King. But if he doesn't, nah, I'll be King. Is Jesus your King? If our declaration of Jesus to be King is contingent upon what we get, we don't want a king, we want a genie. See, the thing about Jesus is that embracing him as King is not transactional, it's transformational. This is like the underlying principle of the gospel. Embracing Jesus as King is not about what you get out of it. That's transaction. Hey, I'll do this, Jesus, if you do this. I'll believe in you if you give me this. I'll have faith in you if you answer that prayer. I'll follow you if you make this clear, if you bless me with money, bless me with a job, bless me with the house, whatever. But if I have to suffer, if there's pain in this life, if I have questions I can't answer, I'm out. That's transactional faith. You're in as long as you get. The kind of King that Jesus is transformational. He changes you from the inside out so that when pain comes, you actually learn how to trust and depend on him all the more through what the Bible calls a peace that passes understanding. When questions arise, you explore those questions. And you ask and you seek truth, and Jesus declares himself to be truth itself. You pursue him all the more. When your prayers don't get answered, you don't become bitter and throw a fit. You lean into the control and sovereignty of a loving Father who maybe the best thing for you is to not answer that prayer at this time. So that you're on your knees all the more experiencing the presence of God. That's transformational kingship. So the question is Jesus your King? And if he is it transactional? Like he's your King because you're hoping to get something from him and he's your King as long as you do? Or is he your King because he offers a transformation of the heart? His kingdom is not just in and around us in the world. His kingdom is in and among us in our hearts. And Jesus begins to change us. He recreates his kingship in us and we become gentle and humble rulers. Is he your King?
The Jesus on Display podcast is produced right here at Fellowship Greenville in Greenville, South Carolina. Thanks for listening to this episode. Follow and share this podcast with anyone who might be interested or curious about our church community or how storytelling unites us and helps us feel more connected. To actively keep up with what's going on at our church, head to our website at fellowshipgreenville.org. Follow us on all social media platforms and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thanks for tuning in. Grace and peace to you for your week, and we'll see you next time.